What do you think about technology, huh? It's a good thing that my sermon did not rely on the PowerPoint. Don't worry about it, Ben. It's fine. We'll go take the computer, update it later. But I'm glad to be here with you all. Y'all, my family, I've been here for a long time, ever since I was little. I don't know who here knows me the longest. You can fight it out. Probably Granny and Grandpa, honestly. But y'all are my family, and I'm glad to be here. And if you've been paying attention to the songs, you'll kind of notice a theme about love, and just about every one of those songs is about hearts. And hearts are a wonderful thing. Everybody here has one. And David had one. And he was described as having a heart after God's, a man after God's own heart. I would like to start out with a story. So this, I didn't write this story. I found it online. I forget the website, but I can find it for you later if you like it. It says, one day, a young man was standing in the middle of a town proclaiming that he had the most beautiful heart in the whole valley. A large crowd gathered, and they all admired his heart, for it was perfect. There was not a mark or a flaw in it. Yes, they all agreed, it truly was the most beautiful heart they had ever seen. The young man was very proud and boasted more loudly about his beautiful heart. Suddenly, an old man appeared at the front of the crowd and said, "Why, your heart is not nearly as beautiful as mine." The crowd and the young man looked at the old man's heart. It was beating strongly, but it was full of scars and had places where pieces had been removed and other pieces put in. But they didn't quite fit right. There were several jagged edges. In fact, some places there were deep gouges where the whole pieces were missing. The people stared. How can he say his heart is more beautiful, they thought. The young man looked at the old man's heart and saw its state and laughed. You must be joking, he said. Compare your heart to mine. Mine is perfect, and yours is a mess of scars and tears. Yes, said the old man. Yours is perfect looking, but I would never trade with you. You see, every scar represents a person to whom I have given my love. I tear out a piece of my heart and give it to them, and they often give me a piece of their heart which fits into the empty place in my heart. But because the pieces aren't exact, I have some rough edges, which I cherish because they remind me of the love we shared. Sometimes I have given pieces of my heart away, and the other person hasn't returned a piece of his heart to me. These are the empty gouges. Giving love is taking a chance. Although these gouges are painful, they stay open, reminding me of the love I have for these people too. And I hope someday they may return to fill the space I have waiting. So, now do you see what true beauty is? The young man stood silently, with tears running down his cheeks. He walked up to the old man, reached into his perfect young heart, and ripped a piece out and gave it to the old man with trembling hands. The old man took his offering, placed it in his heart, and took a piece from his old heart and gave it to the young man. It fit, but not perfectly. There were some jagged edges, and the young man looked at his heart, not perfect anymore, but more beautiful than ever. Since the love from the old man flowed into the young man's heart, they embraced and walked away side by side. When I found this story, it reminded me of our relationship with God. I know it's not exact. There may be some things that don't fit exactly, but it shows how God shares his heart with anybody and everybody, and how others should share their heart with God. There are people in the Bible who have shared their heart with God. David is a perfect example. In Paul's sermon at Antioch, he briefly recounts the history of Israel. In doing so, he refers to the statement made by God concerning David. If you'd like to turn over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, look at verse 22. Acts 13:22 says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will.'" This beautiful compliment A man after my own heart is one that should characterize every person who wears the name of a Christian. For David was not only the answer of Christ according to the flesh, but he also possessed many attitudes that were later perfected by Christ and should characterize all of those who are disciples of Christ. So in this lesson, we're going to consider some of the attitudes that David had, and we're going to see the similarities between him and Christ. And then we're going to look at some advice from David to encourage ourselves to have more of a heart after God. So we can begin by noticing that David loved the Word of God. If you'd like to turn back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We're going to spend a lot of time in Psalm 119 because it's a beautiful psalm and it's long, so that helps. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. So, why did David love God's word and his law? Well, if this psalm was not written by David, it certainly expresses his love for the word of God. Look a few verses earlier in verse 44. Psalm 119, 44. I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. So, why does he love God's word? Well, number one, it protects him from sin. Look at verse 11 of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So here David is saving God's word. He has it in his heart, and it prevents him and it protects him from sinning. Loving God's word also revives him in his affliction. Look at verse 50, Psalm 119, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. And it also gives him peace of mind. Look at verse 165, way at the end of Psalm 119. 165. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. So all these things happen from just loving the Word of God. We can also see that Jesus loved the Word of God. He quoted the law, prophets, and other writings very frequently. And he especially did so at the time of his temptation. If you'd like to leave a marker there in Psalm 119 and turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Look at verse 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. But he answered, it is written, so here he's quoting, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And again, we can see him quoting a scripture in verse 7. Verse 6. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands... I'm looking at that wrong. That is the adversary. I have wrote the wrong scripture here. Verse 10. Then Jesus said to them, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. But we can also see that the devil does quote scripture too. But Jesus loved the word of God, and he quoted it all the time. So, how is our love for the word of God? Do we hide it in our heart? Or do we find it to be a source of comfort in times of affliction? If we don't, then we should follow David's advice. Turn back to Psalms. Psalm chapter 1. Many people have this psalm memorized. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So, we need to learn from David's advice here that to delight in the Word of God. We need to meditate upon it daily, read it every day, understand it. Only then can we be truly blessed. But we cannot only read the Word of God. The Bible is how God speaks to us, and God wants us to speak to Him. So He provided a way to do so, and that's through prayer. And we can see that David loved to pray. Look at Psalm 116. Psalm 116, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 116, 1 and 2 says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. David's love for prayer was based upon the fact that God had answered him before, as we can see there in verse 1 and 2. It was also based upon the fact that God had greatly blessed him. Look down a few verses in verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. God greatly blessed David because of his prayer and his talking to the Lord. It was also based upon the fact that prayer brought God close to David. Look at Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. So, David loved God. He studied his word and prayed to God. And God was with him and blessed him and was near to him. And Jesus was also a man of prayer. And Jesus made it a point to slip away and pray privately. Look in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Look at verse 16. Luke 5, verse 16. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. It's a short verse, but it gets the point across. Jesus, many times we can see him going up on a mountain or a hill or to a quiet place and praying to God. And in times of his greatest trial, Jesus also resorted to prayer. Turn back to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, here Jesus is in Gethsemane, just before his crucifixion. Matthew 26, verse 36 through 44. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for a second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for a third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. It's long, but here in just these few verses, Jesus has prayed three times, and he also advises his apostles, his disciples, to pray as well. He also prays three times on the cross. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In Matthew 27, 46, He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in Luke 23, verse 46, he says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. So with all these things, we have David and Jesus praying to God. How is our love for prayer? How is our prayer life? Have we found it to be a source of peace which surpasses all understanding, like Jesus did? Turn over to Philippians chapter 6. Philippians chapter 6. Nope, there's no 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do we also pray without ceasing? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I literally just quoted the verse there. Pray without ceasing. That, I don't know if that means literally every second that you have to be saying a prayer, but every time you get a free chance, every time you think about it, if you're doing something, if you're eating food, and you already said a prayer for the food, but you know you're just sitting there and you're kind of quiet, say another prayer. That's the praying without ceasing. Do we do that? If not, then we should look again at David's advice on how to depend on prayer. Turn back to Psalms chapter 32. Psalm 32. Look at verse 6 and 7. Psalm 32, 6 and 7. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. For you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. Prayer is a very personal thing to do in our lives, and we should make it very personal. But there are other things that we can do that are more open. In addition to studying the Word of God and praying, David also loved to praise God. Turn over to Psalm 119. We'll keep going back to Psalm 119. Look at verse 164. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Seven times a day. Now this isn't prayer, which is a little bit easier. This is praising God. So why did David praise God? Well, one, he praised God because of his righteous judgments, as we saw there in 164, your righteous rules. But he also praised God because of his greatness and loving kindness. Look at Psalm chapter 95. Psalm 95. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountain are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you have heard his voice, do not harden your hearts at his Meribah on the day as his Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test, but put me to the proof that they may see mine work. David praised God for many reasons, and he listed many of them in there. The fact that the whole earth is his, and the mountains, and just his greatness and the love that he has for his people. And he was also determined to continue singing praises as long as he lived. Look in Psalm 104, just a few pages over. Psalm 104, look at verse 33. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. David loved to praise God. And Jesus also loved to praise God. He did so one time in public prayer. Look in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. look at verses 25 through 26 of Matthew chapter 11. If I can get there, my pages are stuck together. Matthew 11, 25 through 26. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Jesus also praised God with his disciples, a little bit more private setting, but he did so with his disciples in song. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and look at verse 30. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Now, at first, this doesn't seem like he's praising God, but when you realize that the hymns that they were singing were probably one of the psalms that usually praise God. So here Jesus is praising God before his crucifixion, before he prays. So do we love to praise God? Do we delight in singing praises to God in song? Do we take time to praise God in our prayer life? And once again, David, he has words to advise us in this activity if we are not doing so. Turn back to Psalms. Psalm chapter 147. Psalm 147, verse 1. "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and a song of praise is fitting." And, you know, praise is just one of those things that it seems like the top thing that we can do for God. But really, it's so simple, and God is so holy that it doesn't even compare. And it's becoming for those who profess to be children of God to praise their Heavenly Father. We can also note another public thing that David did was that he loved unity among brethren. Psalm 133, verse 1, if you'd like to turn over there, Psalm 133, verse 1, David says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." Well, why did David love unity? Well, David knew the value of good friendship and unity as exemplified in his relationship he had with Jonathan. If you remember that, Jonathan is the son of Saul. If you'd like to turn over to 1 Samuel, we'll read a little bit about this story. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. If you have to sing the song, don't worry about it. Dad, all the time, he's like, just if you need to sing that song, it's okay. 1 Samuel chapter 18, look at verse 1. "As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the king, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." That's deep love. That is deep unity. And David and Jonathan understood that. But David also knew, as close as he was with Jonathan, think about how awful he felt with the division of his family, with Amnon and Absalom in 2 Samuel chapter 13. We're not going to take the time to read that story, otherwise we'll be here for another 30 minutes. But David knew the love and the pain that unity had when it was together and then when it was divided. And Jesus also loved unity. He prayed diligently that his disciples would become one. Turn over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Look at verse 20. John 17, verse 20. "For I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." He prayed that his disciples, all of his disciples, would be one, just as he is one with the Father. And he also proved that he loved us and that he wanted us to be one by dying on the cross so there could be unity. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So, because of what Jesus has done for us, do we love unity enough to pay the price? Do we display the proper attitudes necessary to preserve the unity that Christ has accomplished through his death? Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, just a page or two over. Ephesians 4, starting at verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Are we willing to do these things? Are we willing to be gentle with one another, have patience, and bear with one another in love? It can be hard sometimes, especially for those who have siblings. That's a great example. You know it can be very hard sometimes to be patient with your sibling. But it's worth it because it keeps unity. It keeps love. And we could also avoid those who needlessly cause division. Look at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. We should avoid those who just like to throw a wrench in things just for the fun of it, because it divides and it breaks the unity that Jesus worked so hard for. And we can finally note that David, you know, he loved unity, he loved to pray, he loved to sing praises, but he also hated every false way. Turn back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, look at 104, verse 104. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Well, why did David hate every false way? We can see there in verse 104, there at the beginning, his hatred was based upon his understanding of God's law and his precepts. His hatred affected his selection of activities and friends. Turn over just a few chapters to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. Look at verse 3 and 4. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A preserved heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Look also in verse 6 and 7. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. That is very straightforward. He is laying down the law. No lies in this house. He hates it that much. Jesus also hates error and false ways as much as David did, if not more. Turn over to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Look at verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." He drove out money changers and those who sold pigeons. That seems harmless. It's just pigeons, right? But they were defiling the temple, the house of the Lord. And so Jesus hated it. This is one of the few examples where Jesus has anger, if you want to see it like that. He's turning over tables. He makes a whip that he uses. That's a lot of patience there. That's another lesson of patience. But he did this because of the evil and the false ways that these people were using. He also rebuked the hypocritical Pharisees and scribes and lawyers. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Look at verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, but when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yours. That's rough. That is very straightforward. Jesus didn't pull any punches. He hates false ways. So, what is our attitude towards false ways? Are we soft about it? Do we just kind of let it slide? Or do we realize that we're involved in a battle, a spiritual battle over the souls of men? And we do not need to think lightly about what is false. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Look at chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and take lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Ready to punish every disobedience. That doesn't mean let one or two things slide. That's every single thing. So, while we must love the sinner, we must hate the sin. And that's what Jesus did. He died for us. He hated the sin, but he loved the sinner. In closing, we can note that David was one who would do all the will of God, as said in Acts 13, verse 22, because he was a man after God's own heart. And he had all these attributes that we have considered in this lesson. God was confident that David would do all that he asked of him. Thus, it requires all of these attributes, all these personality traits, if you want to think about it like that, to allow one to be faithful to all that God may ask. We have seen where Jesus has possessed these attributes, and he was certainly motivated to do the Father's will. Look in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 34. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Also look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 42. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. So how about us? Are we motivated to do all of God's will? And Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, Not everyone who saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. We must be ready to do all that Jesus and God commands. And one of the commands is to spread the word. Well, how do you spread the word? You got to become a Christian. And that is completed by immersion into baptism. I've heard it said before that there is a Jesus-sized hole in your heart, and only He can fill it. People try to fill it with all kinds of other things, you know, activities or whatever. Only Jesus can fill it. So are you willing to give God your heart? Think back to that story. Are you willing to give God your heart and accept Him as your God, as your friend? Are you willing to become one of His children? If you are, why don't you give God your heart as we stand and sing?